I would just like to pray before I start. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name to honor yourself. Lord, honor yourself. Lord, we want to honor you. But the real power lies if you honor yourself. If you will rise up, O Lord, and you would do the work you've been longing to do in this place. I thank you, Lord, for prepared hearts. And I thank you for a prepared word. I thank you, Lord, that you have this whole weekend in the center of your heart. I thank you, O God, you will give us the grace to follow you. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are in charge of these meetings. I thank you, Lord, that where you come, Lord, and you will just make a gracious way that all that is of you will be heard and received. And Lord, in the strength of it, in the grace of it, in the power of it, Lord, we will become women prepared for such a time as this. By your grace, by your love, and by your mercy, we believe this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would just like to go straight to what the Lord gave me for you this evening. The Lord spoke so clearly to me today through my bedroom window. When I looked out my window yesterday, I saw a tree, and it was skinny, and it had little green buds all over it, and it was bare looking. And when I looked at the same tree today, it was a different tree. It was white. It was full of blossoms. It was fragrance. The Lord was speaking to me. What a difference one day makes. Do you believe tonight that the next 24 hours can make that great of a difference? Do you believe that the difference in one day can be life-changing? Because you know what? I do. I have come here knowing that God, our awesome God, seen and known and loved through Jesus Christ, his Son, and shed abroad in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, can in the next 24 hours do something in us that needs to happen and that you've been praying for and longing for and believing for. Believe me, I am not exalting ourselves. I know full well who I am, and so does this team know who they are. So we're not asking you to look at us, just like we are never going to ask you to look in the mirror when we need to be looking up. Our flesh will always be flesh. But we find no power or strength or comfort there. But there is a Jesus, there is a God who has loved us, gave himself for us, lives in us, and says that I'm going to make a difference in you and through you, such as you've wanted to happen. And there are times and there are seasons for things, you know. And I don't know why it wasn't yesterday's miracle, but I do know that we open our heart. Jesus Christ, his presence is here, and he is the miracle-working God. And 24 hours, one day, and everything can change. Much has happened up to this point. What a difference one day can make, even as the team met for one day in the presence of the Lord, with his mind and his heart. What a difference one day will make in your life. I'm not here to make an empty promise to you and try to create an expectation. You yourself know the presence of the Lord is here. And he has honored us by being here. And we thank him for that. The Lord has been saying to me and to us through the worship, seek my face. Seek my face. Seek my face. Not just my hand. Seek my face. That's what this weekend. Thank God for every time we have sought the hand of the Lord, and his hand has come, and he has helped us, and he has strengthened us, and he has lifted us. But this weekend is about seeking his face. If his hand comes, then that's his choice, and glory to him. But this weekend is about his face. You know, if you ever want to know what someone is thinking, you need to look into their face. If you really want to know what they're feeling, you need to see their eyes. We need to see his face, and that's what I believe. In the spirit, we're going to see his face. In his word, we know his heart, and his face is revealed there too. Well, I just want to start this evening by a line from one of my most favorite hymns in the whole world. And this line says, "Because my sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free." Is that not the truth? And you know, it doesn't matter how long we have been in the Lord, but because my sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. And this weekend, I don't want us to live below our privilege. I want us to know what is the power of that. What is the truth of that? It sifts us to our very core, that because a sinless Savior died, our sinful heart has been counted as free. And it is Christ in us that is the hope. It is Christ in us. It is Christ in us. And sometimes, you know, some things just roll so easily off our tongue. Some things we've said it so many times, we've grown familiar with it, and the truth of it and the real power of it almost goes over our head. But it is Christ in us who is the hope of glory. And he has come, as you know, and he lives in us. And he says, now you're to live my life. I'm going to join myself with you. And you and I are going to be one. And you're going to pull from my life. I'm going to give you of my spirit that's going to prove that I am in you. And because of that, because I live in you, I'm going to give you a new mind and I'm going to give you a new heart. And because of that, you and I will change. Oh, yes. We will change. If God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, has chosen to live in us, if the divine, if the endless, if the eternal life lives in us, how can there not be a change? And is that not our hope? Because when our flesh wants to rise up, we say, no, you see, I've been given power to live unto God, dead to flesh and alive unto God, and I live it by faith. And believe me, our flesh will rise up and say, you know, nothing really has changed. And when you and I have that those old feelings and that old nature and wants to rise up and even direct us in the things of God, the Holy Spirit will be faithful to convict us. This is flesh. This is not of me. I love you and I live in you and you're my sheep and you know my voice. This is flesh and not of me. And many times we want to disguise that voice or change that voice because we don't really want to reckon with all that that means. But God loves us so much that he has joined us to himself. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. You're my bride and I'm going to give you gifts. And here's the gift you need. Number one, you need my gift of righteousness. It's a gift. You didn't earn it and you didn't deserve it. It's a gift. You are not righteous and I'm not righteous. You are not holy and I am not holy. But it is a gift of God, just like a beautiful dress. And we accept it just like a bride and we put it on. And it's a gift of his righteousness and it's the gift of his holiness because he loves us. And he wants us to walk through this earth with a different kind of covering. And it means that when you and I fall, when we fail, when weaknesses rise to the surface, God has decided for the sake of Christ not to hold it against us. He chooses not to see the sin. I'm telling you, this is our salvation, that we are given the gift of holiness. Because when Christ comes into our life, he changes us. We don't change him. When Christ embraces us and he who is all holy embraces us, we don't pollute him. He purifies us. When he who is all holy embraces us and makes us one, he says, I give you my holiness. It's a gift. It's what you get at salvation. You get my righteousness, which means I don't impute sin against you. I don't count sin against you. And you and I are going to fail and you and I are going to know what it is to struggle. But if we are saved, the Holy One lives in us and he is breaking the power of sin in us. And he's changing us from day to day. That's the miracle of our salvation. And you and I are not happy to live in sin anymore. You and I are not happy to be compromisers. You and I are tormented when anything other than the Holy Spirit is trying to take control of our heart because it's a heart that he gave us. It's a new heart now. It's the heart he rules in. It is his place. It is his dwelling place. We're the renter. He's the owner. He makes the changes. He doesn't need our permission. This is our salvation. And it's an awesome thing. And he says, that's why I can separate you unto myself. Because I live in you and I've made you holy and I make you righteous. And then I separate you and you're like no other person on the face of the earth. No other sinner is like you because the Holy One dwells in you and I. And we are separate from all the earth. And all the earth is divided into two classes. The church and those that don't have Christ. And that's how the Lord sees all the earth. And you and I, if Christ lives in you, the Holy One dwells in us. We are separate. We are given power. The Holy Ghost lives in us. And our sin is not imputed to us. In other words, that you and I have been given this gift of being separate from everyone else. And that when we sin, it is not imputed against us. And God says, I don't deal with you as the others. I don't charge it against you. You are a new creation in me. Now, beloved, you're going to say, but sister, I'm a little afraid of that. What are you saying? What happens when I sin? I'll tell you. You are forgiven and I am forgiven. And you and I are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And many of you know that is called our standing. We are with Christ. He is the head. We are the body. Christ is seated in heaven. If the head and body are one, we are seated. The head is in any place separate from the body. And in Christ, we are seated in heavenly places. And we are given all authority and all dominion in Christ. We don't have it ourselves. It is given to us. It is our privilege if we live in him as he rules and reigns. He says, I give you dominion. I give you authority as you are under the control of my Holy Spirit. Because God says what... He says, when he created the face of the earth, when the earth was void and deep and there was nothing there, the Bible says that God spoke and his word created something from nothing. His word creates something from nothing. When you and I, when our hearts, our souls were void and deep and lost in the face of the deep, God came to us and he spoke and he says, come forth. I give you life. And he created something from nothing. And now you and I are seated in Christ and his word is still speaking and we are sitting with him. And as we hear his word and we speak his word, things are happening. Things are being created. That is our privilege in God, in the Holy Ghost. That is our standing. That is how God chooses to see us for Christ's sake. How different are we? How privileged are we? Are we? How loved? How undeserving? What is this salvation? Do we just live at 1/100th of it? 0.00110. How much do we understand of what it is to be in Christ? How new are we? Because it's our privilege to be all new. Day by day, little by little, recreated every day, letting his word speak to us and creating something from nothing. But then there's a place called our state, and that's our day-to-day walk. And that's when you and I fail. That's when you and I fall short of the glory. That's when you and I struggle with certain things. That's called our state, our day-to-day walk. And the Holy Spirit who lives in us is faithful to convict us when we are not living at our right potential, when we are not calling, oh, Jesus, come now, because my flesh, my anger, my envy, my unbelief, my religiosity is rising up right now. But you, oh, Holy One, live in me, and the hope of my salvation, I call on you, Jesus, you who've chosen to live in me and set me apart, and I call on you, and I call on your power. And now, when the flesh wants to rise up, it has no dominion over me. It does not rule over me. You rule over me. And I make the choice to call on you, Jesus, and he will be faithful. And he comes and he breaks the power of sin in us at that moment. And our state all the time is changing as we call on the name of the Lord, as we call on his life. The Holy Spirit comes and every day he lifts us higher, one step at a time, so that our standing and our state over time get closer and closer and closer. And people begin to see there's something different about you. Yes, because God Almighty lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you and I have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave himself for us, that you and I may be free. And beloved, I don't want to walk this earth in chains. They may be golden chains. I might think because I go to church and I sing songs that, you know, I have this kind of freedom. But if I'm still bound, if they're golden chains, they're still chains. But Christ died that every chain be broken by the power of his word, by the power of his word. He says that you and I now will be given light and understanding. And we're going to open this Bible and we're going to understand things we never understood before. And day by day, the Holy Spirit in us will convict us and say, that attitude wasn't like Jesus. And beloved, it's not accounted a sin against us. It's not God saying, now I am angry at you. No, the wrath of God, the anger of God abides on those not reconciled to him. But we are his beloved. I heard tonight, are we his gorgeous daughter? Well, he has made us gorgeous. He has put his life into us. That's what makes us beautiful. It's Christ in us that beautifies us. The beauty of our salvation is Christ who lives in us. And who's changing us by day, by day, by day. And the Holy Spirit is in us every day. And he'll convict us and say, that wasn't me speaking. But I can be speaking right this now, right now. Recognize what spirit that was. Recognize it. Because I will show it to you what it is. And then call on the hope of your salvation. Call on me. I'll change it. And I'll break the power of it. I am a glorious God, and I want to be the deliverer in your midst and in your heart and in your family. And they need to see something broken in us and something real in its place in us, in our families, in the people that are closest to us. They've got to see this is real. Something has happened. And beloved, we know the power is not of us. And sometimes we get so confused and we come into God's presence and we hang our heads and we feel, we know, we feel our failure because, you know, if the Holy One lives in us, we are very conscious of sin because the sinless one lives in us. Before we were saved, we thought we were pretty good and we were doing pretty good. But when he who is all light and he who is all heat and all consuming fire lives in us, we know when sin is raising its ugly head. But sometimes all we do is just sin confess, sin confess, sin confess. Has anybody ever been there? Sin confess. And we get into God's presence and we hang our head and we say, oh God, forgive me, forgive me. But over time, because there's no victory, because there's no change sometimes, or it seems very slow to us, we get afraid. And sometimes we end up being led in directions of our own voices or our own understanding or our own religiousness and trying to please God. He says, you please me by calling on my son who lives in you. You please me by lifting him up and knowing in your heart he has the power to break this in you and I. What is vile and what is of the flesh and what is lifting its head right at that moment. He says, I live in you that I may quash its head. Did the Lord not say that the seed of the woman was going to step on the head of the serpent? Did he not say there would be enmity between her seed and him? That is a type of a woman in Christ who knows who she is. That Jesus, you've accepted me. You have forgiven me. You have cleansed me. And the devil can't lie that away from me. And that when I fail, I have a Savior who has forgiven me. Beloved, we don't have to run to him all the time and hang our head and sin and confess. We say, Lord, I have fallen short, but I thank you. At this moment, you have forgiven me. Now you promise me power. Now you say you will go deep. You will go back as far as needs to go. And I'm going to trust you. And you're going to bring me into light. You're going to bring me into victory. That's true faith. That's true faith. Is believing the light he gave us is ours. And in the power of the Holy Spirit given us, in the holiness given us, in other words, that's power to live holy and want to be holy and want to change. Holy is a very foreign word to us in 2007. We don't understand what that word means. And I don't understand all what it means, but I do think it means something totally other than I am. Totally other. Whatever Teresa Conlon is, holiness would be the other thing. Oh, yes, and I readily admit it to you. But I have such a hope in me today because I have a Jesus that walks with me and talks with me. He talks to me through the trees and he talks to me through my friends and through his word and through his presence. And I have learned that it's my privilege to condemn the condemning voice, to condemn the condemner who wants to rob me of faith, who says, you know why the enemy can condemn us? Because you and I feel like we can do something to better ourselves. If we really believed we were as helpless and hopeless before sin as we really are, we would just be glad to run to Jesus, who's the only one who can take care of it. And we wouldn't try to be presenting our flesh all the time, being so disappointed in ourselves. Have you walked with the Lord a lot and got so disappointed with yourself? That's just flesh masquerading as religion, trying to present that there's some inner strength in us that we can present that God will accept. No. When we accept, when we lift up Christ and say, Lord, you have chosen me, and you have chosen to save me, and you have chosen to live in me, and you have chosen to give me your life, and you have chosen to give me your righteousness, and I stand before you because Christ has chosen me, and I stand before you uncondemned because you have chosen to put your holy life in me, and the devil cannot change that truth. And the devil cannot condemn Christ in us because Christ is sinless. There is nothing to condemn. What a salvation. And as women of God, we have to know who we are in Christ. We have to know what is the delivering power of our Savior. Are we saved? Then the promise of deliverance is ours every day. Every day. We don't live in hopelessness. We don't live in repeated failure. Yes, I've known what it is to live in repeated failure, but I have been learning. Oh, God, I know in me there is nothing to change this area of repeated failure, but I thank you don't cast me out when I need you the most. When finally I'm going to agree with you, and this is an area of repeated failure in my life, and I agree with God, he says, good, I've been waiting for agreement, because how can two walk together except they be agreed? And if you can agree with me on this point that I've been waiting a long time, what I find so precious about my Jesus is he's known about this area of failure all the time. I have just recently seen it. And he's not cast me away when he's seen it all. He still walked with me till at the right time he would reveal it to me. And we never have to be afraid of what the Holy Spirit reveals in our heart, because what he reveals is what he intends to heal. In his time, in his way. Never be afraid of light. Be afraid of the dark. Mold. Stuff grows in the dark. Never be afraid of the light. Are you saved? I know that's a funny question to ask 40 handpicked women. Do we know what it is to be saved? And chosen. And loved. And given power. Or have we believed the lie of the enemy that I am a little one over here with almost any influence, almost any power? Are you connected to Christ? Then you have the ear of the God of the universe. Are you without influence? He died for you. He laid down everything that you may have it and I may have it. Are we without influence? No, we don't believe the Esther lie. What is this incredible salvation? Another line in that of that hymn I love says, when Satan tempts me to despair. Oh, if you've walked with Christ, you know what it is to be tempted to despair. Don't tell me you haven't. If Christ lives in you, you've got a big circle around you from the enemy. It's called, this is the attack zone. This is the one I want attacked. And when Satan tempts us to despair, I want to remind us about the story about the woman caught in adultery. You know, when she was caught in the very act and she was dragged to Jesus, all the accusers who had the stones in their hand, representative of the enemy, of our own heart in the world, they're so ready to pick up the stones to accuse her and just take any life, take her life away. That's the enemy, to take our life in Christ, to take our faith. He can't take us completely, but he can have us live such defeated lives, so condemned lives, so confused lives, that any influence we have in any life that we could reproduce and bring Christ to others is almost gone. And when they came around to take this woman caught in adultery and to stone her, what did Christ do? Well, he did what he always did. He knew exactly what was going on.
You see, they did that to tempt him, to accuse him. This woman was nothing to them. This woman was a pawn. All they wanted to do, all those evil spirits, was to get at Christ. And believe me, you and I are earmarked by the devil because Christ is in us. The contest is always between the enemy and our God. And hallelujah, I'm glad it's that way because he never wins. And we've got to remember that's truly the battle lines. And those Pharisees who are evil spirits, who condemn the righteous, who want to rob us of our faith and kill anything of life in us, they bring her to Jesus. Jesus knows what's going on. And he, what does he do? He ignores them. He ignores the condemners. He just stoops on the ground and he writes as though he had not heard them. Why? He doesn't deal with them. They don't deal in truth. They are a defeated enemy. We never have to negotiate with a defeated foe. We never have to negotiate with a defeated foe. When the enemy comes to condemn you and say, you know, you're never going to change. You've been like this too long. So you better hide when you go to church and you better put another mask on. You better be another person in the presence of the church people because if they really knew who you were. Or the enemy says, you know, that's fine. You can go to church and you'll be saved, but you'll never be what God wants you to be because you and I know what this area is about. And you and I know I just have to show up in your mind. You just have to know I have to come and push that button and bring that person in and bring that situation in. And you go down in defeat before me time after time after time. But Christ in us reminds us that if the Lord would not speak to them, if the Lord would not deal with her accusers, why should we? Why can't we learn to run when he comes to condemn us and say, Jesus, you live in me. And Lord, I readily admit this love of the world is in my heart, just like that woman caught in adultery. This love of fame, this love of being admired, this love of wanting other people's love, of wanting to be seen and known. God, I readily admit that's mine, but you deal with them. I don't have to. But the amazing thing is Christ didn't deal with them either. And he just bent on the ground. And they were accusing him. And finally, Jesus stands up with truth. With truth. Because he knows exactly what's going on. It's about him, not her. And he says, all right, gentlemen, we're going to make this a court of lust. He who is without sin, cast the first stone. Because Christ stands up and he speaks truth and he dispels the enemy in a heartbeat. He stands up and his truth is a glorious light and everything of darkness must run before it and it so ever shall be. And you and I, when the enemy comes and he lives to accuse us, oh, he lives to accuse us. You and I are going to know who we are in Christ and we will agree with our adversary. We will agree only to the extent what you're accusing me of is true. But Jesus, you take it from here. And at the right time, as we trust Christ, he stands up. And with a word of truth, he sets us free and he sets them running. That's our Jesus. That's the life we are called to live. Then he tells her, go and sin no more. He tells a woman who's lived in adultery to go sin no more. She has to go back home to a very bad situation. I'm sure a rundown family and a place that people would never believe her that she has changed. And he tells her, go and sin no more. How is that possible? Because of state and standing. Because now her life is hid with Christ in God. She has a whole new spiritual life, a whole new thought life, and a whole new heart the enemy can't touch. It's with Christ in God. It is seated in heavenly places, and it's been fashioned by God Almighty. He has spoken life into it and recreated something from nothing, and it sits with him in high places. And now as she goes home, and she starts in her state of learning what it is to follow him, the Holy Spirit in her says, no, not left, right. No, don't speak. I'll give you power to close your mouth this time. I'll give you power to do what you could never do before. I will give you power. It'll be my power. It won't be your resolution to change because they're no good. Don't make promises to God. He makes them to us. It's our job to believe him. That's the work. Believe the promises he's made us. Don't make resolutions to God and promises. We can't keep them. It's not meant to be like that. It's Christ in us is the hope. Christ in us is the glory of God. He's working out his life in us. We trust him. We believe him. We agree when something is not right. And then the power of God says, I'll stand up in you in that new heart that I own. And watch me. Call me. Call on me. Prove me. Do I live in you or do I not? Because when the enemy comes and the seas roar, stand up and call on my name, because my name is a high tower and you can run into it in the middle of the storm and it won't touch you. And I will prove to you that I am your God. And I am your deliverer, and your salvation means something. I'm going to fill you with the light of my life. And Jesus said, he who follows me will not walk in darkness. That's a promise. He who follows me. We have to keep him in sight to follow him. We have to hear his voice if we can't see him in a fog. But if we will follow him, he says, you will not walk in darkness, because I will come to you and I will light up the areas of your mind. I will light up the areas of your heart where the enemy had you darkened, where all your days, maybe because of your generations, maybe the way you were raised and maybe the way your great-grandmother was raised, and all the way down, it brought darkness, it brought oppression, it brought something into you. And Christ says, I have come to redeem you. I've broken the power of it. Prove me now. You will be given power. Why does the enemy fear a gathering like this? The church world at large would look and say, well, that would be about 40 ladies gathering for a nice weekend. But I know better. I know my Jesus. I know him. And I know the promises he's making to us. And I know that it's one woman connected to him can shake the powers of hell. Beloved, what does the word say? That she who tarried at home divided the spoil. How is that? She who tarried at home. That means connected to Christ, his life in us, and we drawing on his life and believing him to break the bondage and the sin and the repeated failure in life. As we call on him and he is our God and he stands up mighty in us, we begin through living that life of love and of belief and of wonder in a God that has saved us and delivers us every day. We begin to have our prayers begin to have this new kind of life to them. We begin to believe him. We begin to know victory in our own heart. And we begin to send up prayers. And she who lives at home divides the spoil. In other words, from your kitchen, from your computer, becomes a place of power because you're connected to him. Because you're living his life through you. It's not about what you do. It's who you are. Are you connected to him? Are you living the life he gave you, that he died to give you? If you are saved, you are cleansed. If you are saved, how else could the Holy One live in us? The Holy Spirit always follows the cross. There was a cross and then there was a Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit follows the cross. And the cross is when we repent. And when we are, our old nature goes into a tomb. And then we hope for the resurrection. And believe me, there will be one. Because the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead raises you and raises me. And the gospel will always be about dead women living. Always. So why can we divide the spoil even though we never seemingly go out on the battle or seemingly never be on the platform? Because the power is being unified with Christ. Oh, yes. The power is one woman surrendered, one woman who says, I know who I am and I thank you, Jesus. You, knowing everything about me, loved me still. And still says, I extend my loving crucified hand to you because I'm going to change you. I love you enough that I'll visit you where you are, how you are, but with my promise, I will change you for my glory. For my glory. And that's the promise to every saved person. Last summer, my husband and I were ministering in Ireland. And at the end of the conference, we went to a very nice hotel, almost as nice as where we are now. This beautiful hotel in Cork, Ireland, the Maryborough Hotel. And we had this room and it overlooked these beautiful grounds. And it was a big open, like a field, and it was bordered by gorgeous shrubberies and flowers and trees. It was just like a little piece of heaven. And on that open space is where they would have weddings or receptions or, you know, very fancy, as you would say, posh dues. And, you know, I would stand by my window and I'd look at all the beautiful girls and all of them had seemed to have a dress that floated and everybody looked so civilized and the tables had white cloth on them and I would just like to watch what went on. My husband, who is a pastor, saw the same scene, except he saw a starving mongrel dog living in the bushes. And every once in a while, this starving, flea-bitten dog, who everybody despised, to look at him made you revolted, would kind of rush out of the bushes because the smell of the food. And he was starving to death, and he was flea and disease-ridden, would drive him out of the bushes just to come to get something. And then call the management, and they would drive the dog away, and he would go back into the bushes. And he would do that a couple of times, and then about the third or fourth time, he really didn't have the strength to get out of the bushes and just accept a few steps and collapse. He knew he was going to be beaten and stoned and never get his food anyway. Except my husband, who went down, took things off the table and went, and he lifted up that dog's head and he began to feed it. Then he went to the chemist and he got dog powder, dog spray, dog clippers, dog everything. I remember Pastor Nick Cassidy is with him. He goes, "Brother, what are you doing there?" He goes, "That's just a dog." And he goes, "No, I can't enjoy what I'm seeing with that dog in the bushes." Now he goes back, he entices the dog back up, he puts flea powder on him, he cleanses him, he warns him. We used to have a sheep farm, so he knows what to do. Clips his toes and begins to feed him. And that dog washed and bathed. You see, my husband could do it. He's a paying client. They let him. And he changed and transformed that dog because he loved him. His love gave that dog worth, because when he went to the hotel, his management, he said, "Look, there's a dog here." And he goes, "I'll give 100 pounds to anybody who'll take him home." And the banquet manager, true story, stepped up and said, "No need, sir. I'll do it because it's the right thing to do. And my father has a farm." Now, if that's not a picture of salvation, I really don't know what is. Are you and I not that dog, starving in our darkness, in our deliverance, in our need? Have not we crawled to the world looking for something, and praise God we never got it? Was that not you and I? It was me, very needy and needing the love of something, and crawling out only to be rebuffed. And yet at the right time, it was Christ who came and his hand lifted my head up and fed me and cleansed me and delivered me. And because he loved me, my life had value. And the Holy Spirit said, "No need, I'll take her. I'm the banquet manager, and I'll take her to a feast, and I'll feed her continually, and I'll bring her to my father's house." And you know what? That dog is famous. They're writing a book about it. You'll be able to get a copy at the Maribor Hotel soon. My husband wrote a book about it. He named the dog Clunky. Clunky of Maribor. But it was, you know, it was my life. It's been our life. It's been our experience. And we can never be afraid to follow a God who loves us like that, who couldn't enjoy creation except you and I were pulling out of the bushes, and he couldn't enjoy his heaven seeing us suffer. That's the truth. And because he paid, he got us. And, you know, we just so sometimes don't really get all that our Jesus is and all that our salvation is. We're not called to be saved cripples, a saved testimony wrapped in chains. No. We've been called to something so much more, and it's all been provided by Christ, who came and lifted our head up and says, "I know you're the neediest thing I've ever seen, but I've come to help you and change you and give you a new life." And And I think of the children of Israel, and you know, they wandered around the wilderness of sin for so long. You know, they had an anointed leadership. They had Moses, and he was going to take them right through to the promised land. But what happened? You and I know the report. Here's the picture of salvation brought out of Egypt. Like you and I were saved out of darkness and bondage. And now God says, this way to the promised land. This way to push into every promise I've ever made you. That's the promised land. Every promise I've ever made you. By faith you enter in. By faith you live in me, and I'll take you in. And they couldn't believe it, and they couldn't receive it. He who had given them everything, he who had led them out of bondage, who had delivered them by an 80-year-old man with a stick, who could stand before the greatest army and nation of his time and say, let my people go. And they were let go in the fullness of time. How could you not believe God is with you? And if God was faithful to take us out of Egypt, out of darkness, and out of bondage, he would take us into something. If he can take us out, can he not take us in? He can take us into his life. He can take us into the promise of the fullness of his life, where you and I, it's not that we don't sin. It's not that we don't fail, but there's a remedy and we know it. And we've entered into the promised land, and sin has no dominion over us, and we change. And our prayers begin to have substance and power to them, because we know what's been done to us. We've been brought out, and we've been brought in by faith, because we go in Christ. It's his life. He's asking us, will you come with me? Will you, my life in you, will you believe I can take you into the promise? And you know, they couldn't. And what did they do? They wandered around the wilderness of sin for so long. They said, could God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God meet my need when I'm suffering, when I need comfort, when I'm lonely? Can God do that? And what a ridiculous question. What did you leave in Egypt? What? Of course he can. And he did. He fed them manna every day. But there was a group of people who just couldn't believe. Who just couldn't believe God when he spoke to them. Who just couldn't believe when he said, I'm going to give you the land. And they couldn't believe it. It was too impossible. Yes, in their own strength, it was impossible. But under the leadership, they could go. Our leader is Christ Jesus. First of all, he says, I'm taking you in. If you live in me, I'm going there. Are you coming with me? It's a choice. It's just saying, Lord, I believe you. I believe you will take me there. You know what it takes to get there, and I'm trusting for you to take me. And there were some people who didn't want to be moved out of the wilderness, and that's the truth. Some people don't want to be moved out of the wilderness. And the rebellious live in a dry land. But there was a people who wanted to believe, you know, in that whole group. There was a group of people who wanted to believe. They wanted to believe. They just didn't know how to get there. And it is the testimony of Moses that stands out at this point. And beloved, here's a testimony, Moses, you and I need to hear. Because Moses was able to bring them to the bridge, and then God transferred leadership over to Joshua, who did take them in. But here was Moses' testimony, who was a man who had faith in God and was trying to lead a nation to have faith in God. And his testimony was a man who ran away. His was a testimony that God had called him for a purpose. He set out to do it. It failed miserably. He tried to bury his enemies one Egyptian at a time in the sand. It wasn't God's plan. He felt like, you know, God, thank you for saving me. I thank you for the plan for my life. And set out to do it in his own strength. Set out to say, God, I see there's this wonderful place. And they wanted to do it. But he did it badly at the beginning. And when he failed, what did he do? He ran away. Has anybody ever been there? Because I have. And Moses runs away. And I'm sure when he went to the backside of the desert, and when he was 80 years old and God spoke to him again, in his estimation, he had blown it. And he had blown it for 40 years plus. When he thought that he was hopeless, when he thought he was now beyond anything God could do for him, then God knew he was ready to use him. And he was ready for the task ahead of him. And beloved, he received his commission in his failure. He received his commission, the call on his life, what God wanted to do in his failure. He had to be brought all through that to actually hear that, God, you still want to use me? And I would see God saying, those were necessary failures. I couldn't use you 40 years ago. You had your own plan. You had your own agendas, how it was going to be done, how I could glorify God, how I could live for God, how I could be an influence. No, we had to be brought like Moses, didn't we? And no, and you know, beloved, I want to tell you something. That is where true commissioning happens, in our failure, because who are we going to trust when we face the enemy? If we've had a history of failure and know what our flesh is about, I'll tell you, we become a well-taught, a well-schooled people. Moses accepted his commission to move forward and bring a people into the promised land after he knew he was a failure. The scripture says, do you see your calling, brethren? I ask that to you. Do you see your calling? It then says, not many wise, not many noble. Nobody who's trusting in the flesh. Their calling will get away from them. Their calling will sort of be there one day and not there the next. There will be confusion. There'll be, how do I go about this? It's probably because if you were anointed, if you were commissioned today, there's not been enough death, not enough failure. Hallelujah. I hope someone's hearing that. It's one of the things that give me the most courage. Because we just take it and we try to bury our enemies one Egyptian at a time. And that wasn't God's plan, was it? Not at the Red Sea. Oh, they didn't die one at a time. They died armies at a time in the plan of God. And it's our humanness. We feel we have to present or provide to God something of strength within us before he can use us. Well, here, I did this right. Or I do this right. And we're always presenting our flesh, aren't we? That's the human nature, to present our flesh. But as we've talked about, the Holy Spirit comes and goes, oh, not that way. Don't present your flesh. It'll never be accepted. Present Christ. Present Christ before your eyes. Present Christ to your heart. Present Christ to your failure. Present Christ to your situation. Present Christ to your calling. He's the plan. We don't have the plan. He's the plan. And we follow him. And he is the one who's going to commission us to do things. And I have written down here, God waited 40 years for that thinking that Moses thought, I have to be something. I have to do something. I have to look like this, sound like this before I'm used. And God's idea was, no, actually, you have to know you're a big enough failure and deep enough flesh that you can't trust in order for me to use you. That's who God uses. When Moses knew he was broken, when Moses was humbled, when Moses knew that God was not angry or distant from him, when Moses was able to embrace the ridiculousness of his contribution to the plan to deliver 3 million people, oh, we have to know the ridiculousness of our contribution to deliver a people. And then what happened? The leadership changed. And God anointed Joshua just as he was with Moses. So was he with Joshua. You know, this is the thing of the church. And I'm going to speak a little bit tomorrow about what all that means. So I'm just going to move on. But Joshua now is anointed. And what does he do? He leads the people to Gilgal. And Gilgal is, that place means rolling. It means a place where God rolled the reproach of Egypt off his people. Now this was an army that had wandered around the desert till the death of the unbelief in their heart fell away. And now there were people who knew they were sinners, who knew they were failures, who knew that they couldn't do it. And when they got there, God says, now I'm going to roll the shame and the reproach away from you because you're fully convinced how this happens. I'm going to roll all that shame and guilt and unbelief that you've had when you've walked with me and you tried in your own strength and you thought, God, I'll try this way and I'll run that way and I failed here and I hurt them here and I missed it there. And now I'm just content to sit quiet in a chair. And God, I'm just glad if I go to heaven. God says, no, you were just about ready to be released. And at Gilgal, God cuts away the flesh because we're, you know, they had to offer that flesh to be cut away, didn't they? I mean, you don't want to be fighting someone who's circumcising you. Ladies meeting, we can say that. No, no, Do not struggle with a knife around there. You have to be willing to offer. And there's a people who knew who they were. And Joshua knew who he was. And at Gilgal, God's going to take you to a place of Gilgal where it's been 40 years of knowing, who learning who you are. Then he takes you to a place. He says, now I'm going to perform this on you. I'm going to cut away the heart of flesh. I'm going to cut away the flesh in you. And I'm going to roll away your reproach and your repeated failure and the guilt and the shame and your unworthiness, because I have called you and you're not trusting your flesh anymore. And then what does God do? He takes us to Jericho. He marches the whole area to what? A fortress. An entrenched place of the enemy, a stronghold of the enemy that will only be defeated by a supernatural move of God. Flesh cannot take a Jericho wall down, never will. That story is in the Bible because God, what does he do when we're finally willing? When we know in our flesh we can't accomplish what we're supposed to do, what does God do? He takes us right to the strongholds of our heart. He takes us to the stronghold where the enemy lives. That's what he does. And he says, now you're going to prove me and see if everything I've told you, is it true? Is this battle never won by the flesh? He takes us right to the stronghold where we've struggled the most. Are you called, beloved? And are you going to operate in your call? You're going to go to Gilgal and then you're going to be brought to Jericho, right to its walls, right to the depth of them, right to the height of them, where it's absolutely impenetrable. And there's no going into the promised land except that city fall. That blocks the entrance to the promised land. And God, by his Spirit, now takes that army, that previously defeated army, now takes them to Jericho and says, now you're going to watch what I do. Because it's only by the supernatural. Our entrenched places fall, but we're ready for this fight finally. And God tells them, you walk around and you don't talk. And you know, sometimes that's the best advice ever given us. Don't talk. If you come to an entrenched area of your mind, entrenched area of your heart where the enemy owns that city, don't talk. You're going to talk yourself out of a victory a lot of times. Just by faith, I get up, I read the word, and Lord, you start talking to me. And I know I can't trust my flesh. It's not going to be me that takes down this wall. And Lord, I am trusting you. And God, as I've never trusted you before. And you just keep circling that. And I'll tell you something. It took 7 days, the perfect number. At the perfect fullness of time, God takes down that entrenched place in your mind, in your heart. Because that's how we get into the promised land, by faith. We enter by faith, not by flesh. We enter by faith. Hallelujah. And then I'll just end by saying who, you know, in Jericho is that wonderful picture of Rahab. And she was the harlot, you know, who lived on the wall. She is the one who didn't join the others in their unbelief that they lived in an impenetrable spot. But the Bible says she received the spies with peace. That's amazing. She received the spies with peace. That meant that when she released those spies to leave her place, to escape from detection, the next time she'd see them, they would be returning with a conquering army to destroy where she lived. They would return to her with a conquering army to destroy the wall where she lived. We have to get in agreement with that. God, every place that's a stronghold of the enemy, whether I know it or not, I have to be in agreement with you. That when you return by your Spirit, it may be to destroy the place where I've found refuge or comfort or where I live. It's a place I didn't understand that I lived on the enemy's wall in this area of my life. I didn't know it. It's an entrenched place. A lot of times we don't know we live there. We don't know it. But God reveals it, and then we agree to it, and we send the spies out with peace. We say, that's the prayer, Lord, thy will, not mine. That's sending the spies out with peace. Thy will, not mine. And if you return to destroy where I live, I'm in agreement with it. And tomorrow we're going to talk about Jericho, dividing the land, where Joshua takes this conquering army in now. God says, I'm going to give you the land, and God did give the land. He was true to that promise. Then he told Joshua, you're going to divide the land. And Joshua did divide the land, and he took the 12 tribes. Actually, he took the 11 tribes. We know one tribe didn't get land, as you know. two tribes, half tribes of Joseph, made up 12 portions in the land. And some were little, like Benjamin, a little portion of land, but it was a strategic place. Jerusalem was there. Some people got vast tracts of land. And the Lord was speaking to me when he was preparing this message in my heart. And he says, now, when you go in to occupy the land, when I take you in by faith, not that you don't sin, not that you don't fail, but you know what to do with it. And you're living in the promised land, Christ's life in us, living, condemning the condemner and not being condemned. When you go into that land and you inherit what I give you, your inheritance, your portion, what I've called you to do, what I've given you in the promised land, what you do is when I give you a portion, don't measure it, occupy it. Don't compare with your neighbor and say, you know, I've got a little Jericho, I'm a Benjamin, and they're Manasseh, and they get this. Don't compare with people. It doesn't matter. What you do and what I do is we occupy. Make sure that what God has given us, we fully occupy. That we have the dominion in that place. That every place we walk throughout the breadth and depth of our mind. Here's the land. Our mind, our heart, our feet, our hands. This is the land. Make sure it's all occupied by the Holy Spirit. And then whatever God gives you to live in that land, occupy it by the power of God. Know who you are in Christ and occupy it. Because God says this is yours. And don't measure it. Don't compare yourself to another woman. Don't compare what you do to someone else. Don't let that be a breeding ground of envy and comparisons. Do as God sees. You could have a small space and a strategic space, like Benjamin, where Jerusalem was. Beloved, there's so much to say. Enough said for tonight. I believe that God is going to give you grace and strength to hear what the Lord is saying to you and not back up in fear. He will strengthen your heart and he will show you what it is, the life he has given you. And he is not just taking you out somewhere, he's taking you into a place. Yes, you. Yes, you. Yes, you. Because in Christ, by his Spirit, he's going to show us exactly what our salvation means for us and our family and our land. Because you've been called for such an hour as this in Christ. Hallelujah. Can we pray? Would you stand with me? Tonight was a longer message because the Lord was laying a foundation. I pray it gave you grace and their tapes to hear again. But the Lord is asking something of you tonight, and he wants to know, do you believe me? Do you believe me? Do you believe of what your salvation means? And do you believe that I know how to fulfill the call I have placed on your life? Can you trust me? Can you follow me? I've given you a call, but I alone know where I have to take you, and I know alone know how I bring it forth in your life. And can you trust me? Tonight, I would just ask before we do another thing, if we could just have that silent moment in our heart. And as God asks you that question, please, please, the greatest strength is to give him an honest answer. And know who you are. We look away from the mirror and we look into him in his face. And he'll give us what we need to hear.